In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As you know, these talks are in a series called A Preaching Amidst Adversity, or some title like that. I just felt, having done much of that, that I want to go back and try to articulate perhaps more clearly the sources of the adversity. The first source is obviously Satan, because he does not want the truth preached, nor Christians to really fall in love with Jesus and go tell everybody about him and be willing to take risks and even suffer for his name. Whatever he doesn't want, that's the primary thing, because from that comes conversion, life, happiness, family, friendship, and he doesn't want any of those things. So what I'm going to do today is return to the topic, or the topic, I guess, that I had in the earliest talks. We're on talk 19 now. The first four or five talks were on the climate of, if you want it, adversity, which is atheistic. First, I want to just talk about some of the books that are useful in this regard. My favorite is the last edition of Henri de Lubac's book, The Drama of Atheist Humanism. It's large, but it does underline the forces in Europe that were set loose by a group not necessarily connected at all of philosophers. The first edition of this work, as you can see, is quite a bit smaller, and perhaps for that reason clearer on a few points, but it's not necessary. Then there's this very witty and very profound book called Atheist Delusions, The Christian Revolution and Its Fashionable Enemies by David Bentley Hart. It's a very well written, almost amusing in times, but it's a good book. The reason I always prefer de Lubac is because he's taking a faith stand in responding to these philosophical movements, which is because they are really theological. See, they're really forcefully denying God and setting up man as the goal of human effort, which is certainly the environment we live in. That's why we appear to be strangers, and perhaps even adversaries, but we're not. This I've also mentioned before. This is Michael Buckley's book, At the Origins of Modern Atheism. It's a more historical study and more perhaps philosophical in some ways, and is very, very helpful. I still prefer de Lubac because he has a spiritual sense of who's really behind all this. And when we're preaching, the effect that that has had on people who could never spell some of the philosophers, you know, that I'm talking about, but whose efforts to create an atheist humanism have been successful. We have only to look at so much of the social concern going on in our country right now. It's fashionable and even supported by people who still have a Christian ethos, and they don't recognize yet that this is being done as though it can be done by atheists, but it can't. Another book that I've also mentioned before, which is more of a, what should I say, it's more an analysis of the theory of knowledge, which is at the main trunk of all the others. And it's called Passage to Modernity. It's by Louis Dupré. And it's very helpful. I still prefer de Lubac. It's my own, perhaps, because he sees all of this in terms of the spiritual reality of humankind. The Lord Christ offering salvation in and through his church, and also outside the borders of the church through his Holy Spirit, and being opposed, persecuted, and so forth. And the drive behind that, which gives rise to these different anti-Christian, ultimately anti-Christian philosophies. This is very important. And so those are the books I think I wanted to recall to you. And no, there's one other I wanted to... these are a collection of essays by Joseph Pieper. I'm sure you're familiar with him. And it's called Problems of Modern Faith. Some of these are very insightful, and I recommend them if you want to look at them. Okay. Now, what I want to talk about in the rest of this talk and in the next is, what is influencing the people who come to church on Sunday? Very few are philosophers, because very few people in the whole world are philosophers. But there is an unspoken bias in favor of atheism in the culture. And you have to be strong of mind to oppose it in a way that's credible, and also in a way that can be passed on to the young, is very important. You see, the great architects of this are all treated, again, I'm going back to Lubach's Drama of Atheist Humanism, the latest edition, you see, where he talks about Feuerbach and Nietzsche, and then Nietzsche and Kierkegaard. Nietzsche figures large in this work because he undertook a direct war against God and was a brilliant man to begin with. And then the last part of that section, the spiritual battle and the battlefield. I might read a few lines from there to give you an idea of what he's saying. The God whose death Nietzsche proclaimed and desired is not only the God of metaphysics, but very definitely the Christian God. Hostile to Christianity from the time at about the age of 20 he lost his faith, Nietzsche opposed it with an absolute no. His denial, radical from the outset, became more and more violent and frantic. His last writings are full of outbursts of hatred and invective, but he never took the trouble to outline any sort of refutation. For him, as for men like Comte, Feuerbach, Christianity was dead and done with. Christian history could not be anything but a legend and its dogmatics and mythology. Thus, there was no point in dwelling on them. This is a line from Nietzsche now. That mythology, he wrote in Der Wilhelmsmarkt, which Kant himself did not completely abandon, which Plato prepared for Europe, to its misfortune, that mythology has had its day. The mythology of God becoming man, loving us, preaching to us, dying to make reparation and healing for our sins, That's a mythology. And it has to be replaced with the cultivation of the supreme importance of man. And that's why it's called atheist humanism. Now, you see this, I've been rendered sensitive to this most of my life. I think long before I ever studied it, I had, maybe from the Holy Spirit, I don't know, I just knew that there was something profoundly dark at work in our culture. And it still is. Nowadays, most of the culture, I think it's true to say, does not take God seriously. And we have to be able to help our people understand that, experience God's reality and His love, and be able to mediate it. Because the church is responsible for the future of humanity. And I don't mean just the Pope and the bishops or the priests and the philosophers. I mean the average Catholic person has to have a clear mind as to what's going on and how to address it in love, but with intelligence. And so for those who wish, I think books like De Lubac's The Drama of Atheist Humanism is very important. And if you get stuck on some parts of it, that's okay. Go ask somebody. But it is a clear book, as are one way or another all these books. Perhaps some of the others would appeal to you more. But I do think it's important for the preachers, you know, in this environment of adversity, to be able to know what is going on in the minds of their people and how it got there. And while you can't give a philosophy course from the pulpit, you can bear witness to the reality and majesty of Jesus Christ in a way that is telling and confirmatory. And you can do that to the degree that you yourself have a life of prayer and that you know yourself, Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is the whole project of this year of faith, to have an encounter with Christ and be able to speak from that, be able to cultivate that encounter. And so that what we say is telling and persuasive, because it's coming from something we know, not only from something to which we are loyal. And that requires study and prayer. Now, of course, it's easier for some. You know, if you're a professor in a university, you're going to have a lot of time. If you're in a poor parish someplace where people have so many needs, you're not going to have much time. But you can get material and understand it. And most of all, you can pray so that your faith is a genuinely experiential faith. You know, literally know, what you're talking about. And this, of course, is the greatest need right now. I may have quoted this before, but Joseph Ratzinger, when he was a bishop, once said, one of the proofs for the divine origin of the Catholic Church is that it survives thousands of bad sermons every year and still carries on.